God doesn't make us weak, He makes us strong. And we become strong when we face the reality that's around us.
Welcome to the Broadway Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, December 28th, the last Sunday of 2025. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Compelled. And our text comes to us from Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, here is Pastor Zoni.
Okay, so today is the last Sunday of 2025. I got that right, right?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. You let me know if I miss anything, so. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 20. It's possibly one of my most favorite chapters of the book of Acts, even more than Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24, I have felt that always this is a commanding verse for my life, and I am sure that in many ways it is yours as well. So let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. I like for you to look at those words because it says this way, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. May God bless the reading of His word. What a powerful verse, what a powerful statement from St. Paul as he is dismissing himself or farewell to the Ephesian elders. And if you were to continue to read a little bit more, verse 25 says, now I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Look at this man. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. It's an amazing man, amazing St. Paul, who understands that he's ending a certain epoch of his life and ministry. Just like you and I today, brothers and sisters, are completing another year of life that God has seen fit to give to us. And you and I now stand between one year completed and another one to begin. And I'm sure that all of us have mixed emotions as to what happened. I know I have a lot of gratitude to the Lord for the things He has done. But on the way over here, Wilma and I talked about fatigue. How many identify with fatigue? Oh, thank you. Thank you. You are fatigued, sir? Oh, my goodness. You're having a baby, right? And it's a baby girl, right?
No.
It's a baby boy.
Yes.
Are you sure?
That's what the doctor
says. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. So we know what you're looking forward to. Diapers. Okay. But we look at the past, and we do have this gratitude, but we also have fatigue. We also have hope. But all of us have a level of uncertainty. They tell me the prices at the store are going to go down, and they don't seem to be going down, so there's uncertainty as to what am I going to do with the next year's pay. But also there's another area that I think I need to address this morning, or at least explain to you as mixed emotions, and that's fear. Fear is a very natural response as to what the future holds. But this morning, I'd like to simply address to you the concept that the scripture does not give us a calendar, but it gives us direction. It gives us a compass. It tells us this is the way you need to project and look forward in the new year. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is in a turning point. He looks back. He does. He does so with gratitude. And he also looks forward with courage. Not because the future is clear, but because God's Spirit is faithful. I mean, Paul is facing something atrocious as far as human understanding goes. And yet, in spite of the difficulties he will face, he knows that the Lord is faithful. God does not walk out on you just because things go sour, just because things don't go the way you want them to. And that's the lesson that you and I need to learn, that the Lord is faithful to us. And there are three things that we need desperately, which have brought along in our lives. The first is that we have the Word of God. You can always go to God's Word and read God's Word. And reading the Word of the Lord is one aspect of it. But there's a second aspect of it, and that is that it needs to be inspired by the Holy Spirit as you read. You do not want the Bible just to be an academic reading or just superficial reading. But when you read the Bible, the Word of God, you must ask the Lord to show you, to inspire you, to open your understanding, to see how that applies to your life. Have you ever had a conversation with Scripture? Because I have that all the time. When I read a passage, yes, I can go into the Greek or the Hebrew, Old Testament, New Testament. Yes, I can go into this, that, that. But the most important thing when I read the Scriptures, what is the Lord saying to me through this word that I'm reading now? So you do need desperately, as we have in the past, the Word and the Spirit that speaks to us. But you also need community, because God speaks to us in community. Did you know that God is a community? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And God does not expect you to live your Christian life outside of community. Actually, I don't know if you can really do that. I mean, Jesus put it so simple. He said, where there are two or three, I'm there. So there is a requirement for you to at least be two, which means it's you plus somebody else. The community aspect is so important as we proceed, as we move forward. And community, of course, brings all kinds of issues and questions, you know. And some of the questions and the issues that we come is, well, I don't like some of the people who make up my community. But don't worry, because the feeling is mutual. It's not a place of perfection. It's a place of interaction. It's a place of living. It's a place of where the rubber meets the road, where you don't try to live out a fantasy world out there, but you're brought down to brass tacks and you say, this is how life should be lived. So here we find Paul at the edge of a new beginning in his life. And he says, I am compelled by the Spirit. Compelled. Not confident. I don't want you to misunderstand this. He's being pushed. God insists. God says, you must do this, compelled by the Spirit. You can always refuse that strength from God coming to you. You can always say no to God. But who wants to say no to God? Insane people. I say with great respect. But when you say yes to God, then everything's going to work out okay. Even when you go through a process that you dislike. Because it's not a process that dislikes because you're not likable, is a process that makes you into the kind of person God will use for his glory. Yeah. So we find that Paul is being compelled by the Spirit. He's not being driven by self-ambition, you know. He's not trying to do, well, I'm going to do this because I'm going to be better or this, that. He is being led by the Holy Spirit, by his presence, by God moving in his life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Oh, great congregation of Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. Did I say that right? Beverly Boulevard Foursquare. How much control did you really have this last year? Not much. I'm telling you. You fool yourself when you think you can do it better than God's way. It's easier to be compelled by the Spirit of God and, in a way, make him responsible. Lord, you've led me to do this and to do that. I was compelled by you. You pushed me that way. And so as you are obedient to that, then God begins to work in your life. And things are going to happen to you that you need the compulsion, the strength, the direction of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, obedience does not require full understanding. Because his ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts, higher than our thoughts. Because God kind of like he knows and kind of like you don't. Can I say it any clearer? We say, Lord, you're my shepherd. He says, You're not going to need anything. And yet we try to find ways in which we can cut corners because we don't really believe that he can take care of everything. But he can. He can. And I need you to know that obedience does not require understanding, but it does require one thing, trust. Trust that the Lord will work in your life in spite of everything against you. Don't try to weasel out of God's directions in your life. Don't try to just get by. But if God calls you to do things for his glory, do them. You're being compelled, in spite of your doubts, in spite of the hesitancy, in spite of the questions that have not been answered. Do you know I still have questions that God has not answered me? And someday, probably soon, I'll get to see him face to face, and he kind of will tell me why. And I'll say, oh, smart. Lord, you're smart. You know, Jesus is very intelligent. God's not dummy. God's very smart. He made everything. Nothing exists that he didn't make. He knows what to do when we lay our hands before him and our lives before him and say, Lord, have your way. So as we enter this new year, brothers and sisters, we should not really try to fight confidence as much as being available to whatever he wants to be done in our lives. Because sometimes we get stuck trying to figure things out. Just say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Lord, I don't want to control you. I don't want to tell you what to do in my life. I'm asking you to help me. And so let the presence of God push you, compel you, send you, lead you. Do it. God's working with you. You know, in that area of life that you kind of wonder, he's there. He's working with you. Paul, in this passage, he looked very serious. Paul, this passage, is grateful without illusions. Paul gives thanks without saying, everything's going to be rosy. Everything's going to be just perfect. He looks at the road ahead. And what he says is quite a mouthful. He doesn't say, it's going to be so beautiful, I'm not going to have a care in my life. I'm not going to have a problem. No. If you look at the scriptures correctly, it says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, it's the reality of life. God doesn't make us weak. He makes us strong. And we become strong when we face the reality that's around us. And in Paul's case, he said, the Holy Spirit warns me. So I know what's going to happen. I know things are not going to come my way and surprise me because the Lord is there. He's ahead of me. And Paul, in no way, shape, or form, does he say that the Lord is going to abandon you or walk away from you. He's giving you a warning that things may not be as rosy as you think they would be, and yet he says, God's going to be with me anyway. You want to control God? You want to control the outcome in your life? You're beside yourself. You won't be able to. But if you commit yourself to the Lord, if you're compelled by the presence of God and say, my life is in your hands, Lord, and no matter what comes, the Holy Spirit will be there present with me. So you and I should not minimize suffering, and Paul doesn't. He names it. He says this is going to happen. And you and I should not minimize issues that come to our life. And I'm not asking you to say, oh, it was a piece of cake. I don't think it was a piece of cake at all. Some of us carry wounds in our lives and wounds that from the last years and this past year and losses and disappointments and fatigue. We mentioned fatigue twice. It's a hint. I'm fatigued. Gee, you need help. Okay. Paul does not ask you to deny the issues that you've gone through. He wants you to bring those issues into the presence of God. and lay them there. That's what I do. That's what we all should do. And that means that you come to him saying, Lord, I've had disappointments this last year. I had difficulties this last year. I had issues that I don't know how to control or how to work. But Lord, I am bringing them to you, believing in your promises that you were there even when I didn't think that you were there. That you were there without me even knowing. That you were there ministering life to me. Paul puts it in another way. Let all your requests be known unto God and the God of peace. You know, there's this ability to live in a moment of frustration, in a moment of confusion, in a moment of tribulation, in a moment of fatigue, where all of a sudden, as you bring those to the Lord and you leave them there by the power of the Lord, the God of peace that surpasses all understanding will take care of it. You live in the midst of the fiery furnace, and yet you don't get burnt. Daniel, the four men in the furnace. There's an ability to be honest about the cost, an ability to say, Lord, this is what's going to hurt me. And you know, there are some of us today that are running away from God's call. There's some of us that run away from what God wants them to do. And we're running, I got to get my words right. We're running away because we know that we don't want that furnace. We don't want that trial. We want to avoid the pressure of growing, the pressure of facing the reality of our need for God. And we make things up and we construct false castles around us, and we think that they're going to survive the test of time, and they crumble. God is working in people in our church in so many different ways. You must not say it's not happening. You must say, yes, Lord, I'm honest. What the church is asking me, or what you're asking me to do, or what your word says to me is a challenge. But Lord, I'm asking you to help me. I want to bring them to you, Lord. Bring them to you, all those issues, all of yesterday's, all of this year. Again, my losses, my wounds, my disappointments, my fatigue, my refusal to follow you, my lack of obedience and follow through, my lack of commitment to what you've called me to. Lord, I bring all of that to you because you're the only one that can help me. And God is not asking you to deny the reality of your heart and the reality of your frustration or the reality of where you are. He wants you to face it. And he simply wants you to surrender it to him so he can do something with it. Can I hear an amen or something? Kind of weak. Oh, I'm doing the best I can. So Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. In Spanish, I like it even better. Because in Spanish it says, y de nada hago caso. I pay no attention to anything. I'm not going to let those things that have interrupted my life, those things that have caused me to cry at night and try to resolve it with myself, running away, and I'm not going to count those things as important, because I'm not going to pay attention to them, because the only thing I want to do is to finish well. None of us are thinking of finishing well today. We're all thinking of living well. But there comes a time in all of our lives that we have to consider about finishing well. And when Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, it's not despair, but devotion to God. It's a commitment to God, that God is more important than me, as God works his life in my life. When my life is no longer the center, then God's purposes can be. When I try to save myself, I will lose my life. I think Jesus said that, right? He also said, oh, you got a bum life? Well, take up your cross and follow me. You got issues? Pick up a cross. What's going on with you? Come on, be a man, be a woman. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Deny everything and follow me. Commit yourself to it. Because it's the only way that you see God working in your life when you give yourself totally to him. Those other things are important. And Jesus put it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those things that you think you desperately need will be added to you. Don't worry. You're not going to be defrauded in life because you follow me. You're not going to get a sour deal because you say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. When Jesus speaks to you and guides you, he's guiding you in the right way. The scripture says, commit your way to the Lord and he will guide your steps. It is your way. He will make sure that what you want to do for his glory will be perfectly shaped and your way will be blessed and strengthened. When my life is no longer the center, but the purposes of God are the center, that's when peace comes in. Because you can simply say, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that's where peace settles in. Let me just finish this morning. The whole passage here is Paul, in many ways, telling us not to escape suffering, but to finish faithfully. To finish faithfully. So our prayer for this new year should be, no, Lord, not Lord, make it easy, but Lord, make me faithful. Make me faithful. Make me faithful. In the things that you've asked me to do, make me faithful, Lord. And so you ask yourself the question, really? I say, yeah. Say to the Lord, make me faithful. There are seven things or six components that can help you with this. And I'll just run for you real quick because basically what this turns out to be is a devotion to the Word, a commitment to the Spirit of God that guides you, and community. Those are the three things that make you or give you the stabilization, the buoyancy. But when you study scriptures, you find out that not everybody in the scriptures finished well in life. I was reading this statistic that out of 100 people in the Bible, only 4 finish well. That's a percentage. Others kind of finish mediocre-like, you know. And you know, finishing well 100% is very difficult. And it's not a race in finishing well 100%, but it's the way in which your heart is set before the Lord. You know, you can be Samson. But boy, do you really want to be Samson? You can be David, but oh, do you really want to be David? Oh, I see. Yeah, I see. You want to be like Solomon. Good luck. You're going to be yourself. And you have to follow the Lord as you are in this time and space, in this geography, in this culture. Here are the six things. Those people who finish well in the Bible maintain a vibrant relationship with God to the very end. Kept on believing in God, no matter what. No matter what. No matter all the disappointments and all the arguments and all the, I got a raw deal in life. I could go on to that. Leave it there. Secondly, they maintain a learning posture throughout life. They never said, I know it all. They always wanted to learn more about God. Always wanted to learn more about life itself. Thirdly, they modeled the character of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, they know that they're saved and they know the Lord and you're going to heaven when you die, but there's a lot more to Christianity than dying and going to heaven. You may have a passport with a visa, but that's not what this is about. This is about living in the kingdom of God, living in the presence of God, developing the character of Christ, developing a lifestyle. And those who finish well, they model the character of Christ. And if you want to know what the character of Christ is like, just look at the fruit of the Spirit, love and peace and hope and on and on and on. So they wanted that to be incorporated into the lifestyles. Number 5, they left behind a contribution. You know, all of us leave contributions. all of us leave something behind. They call it legacy. What is your legacy? What have you done in the life of people that when you're gone, people will say, he, she was a blessing to me. I remember one funeral, only one. Well, I remember a lot of funerals, and I stopped counting. I remember that funeral, and a brother, your dad was present at that time, and we marvel because this person who had died had attended our church for a short time, but actually they had family that was really, really negative. And when we went to the funeral service, and it was actually a Catholic service, and I was not allowed to officiate at that place. I was present there. But the people said, I'm so glad she's gone. I said, what in the world? Oh, yeah, I'm glad she's gone, whatever she is. Because she had been a really bad, difficult person. You don't want to be remembered like that, do you? At least somebody cry. Say, I miss you. This person wasn't missed by anybody. Everybody was happy she was gone. I was the only one in many years of ministry. And I remember talking to your dad. I said, hi. Both of us were startled. We couldn't believe something like that would happen. And if you talk to me after the service, I'll tell you the name of the person. I will not. You had to be there to see it. But some of you who know this know exactly what I'm talking about. But you don't want that. How are you investing in people's life? How? And we're talking about investing in your children, in your grandchildren, in your parents, in your friends. What lasting legacy? What are you leaving behind? And then lastly, they live their life with a sense of destiny. I've always said, I know why God called me, and I know what I have to pursue. And in my life, I knew exactly what I had to do. And all kinds of contradictions came and interference, but I pursued what I needed to pursue, and I've done it. What have you done in your, what has been your destiny? What has been the end game in your life? Some of you may say, I don't have one. Get one real quick. There is one. There is destiny in the right sense of the word. There's a purpose for you to be alive today. Because if there was nothing left, then you would not be here. But because you're here, there's still something God wants you to do. What is your purpose? What is your destiny? When can you say, I have reached what God wanted me to reach? And as you face life today, you say, you know, things are going to come at me this next year, and they're going to be bummers. But, you know, I'm not going to pay attention to them in the sense that I only want to finish the course God has given me to do. Some of us learn that by discovery, by trial and error. But we pursue. We don't give up. We move on and on and on. So in the Bible, all those six elements are included, and not all of them finish well in all of those areas. Not all of them develop them in all of their fullness of life, but they had many of those attributes. And I'm saying to you and me that you and I need to recalibrate our life and say, wow, God has seen fit for me to see another year. I don't want next year to be a bummer year. I don't want next year to be just a blah. I want this year to have a destiny, a purpose, direction. I want this next year to be, I want to be compelled by the Spirit of God. Even when I don't like it, I'm going to do it. And next Sunday, we're going to bring you beautiful ideas, not ideas, but plans and purposes. The church council adopted a new calendar for the year. You're going to see the things that we want to be a part of, but you have to make the commitment that it really doesn't matter what others think or do. I am going to follow the Lord. Hallelujah. It's very appropriate for you and I to be thankful for 2025, even if it was a bummer year for you. Even if you disobeyed the Lord, or even if this year was very difficult, and there are some of us brothers in our church that have gone through very difficult times. And I want to be very sensitive to that. There have been losses. Losses in the sense that they're no longer with us, but they're in the presence of the Lord. They're not lost. They're found. They're in God's presence. But those things hurt, and those things are difficult. But I want you to be thankful in the sense that God has given you an opportunity to live another year. And this next year should be a year that has to do with your purpose, your direction. Paul said, look, I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord's told me, the Holy Spirit has told me that there are going to be, you know, threats of persecution and tribulation, but you know what? I'm not paying attention to that. I want to finish what God called me to do. So, let us pray. Lord, as we thank you for the year behind, and as we dare to step into a new year, help us, Lord, that we would walk compelled by your Spirit. Lord, give us a heart that is grateful without misunderstanding what we're walking into, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be honest about the cost of following you. Help us, Lord, to be free in surrendering those issues in life that are completely hounding us. And Lord, help us to make a commitment to finish 2026 better than 2025. Lord, our lives are not our own. Our lives are testimonies to your grace. Lord, help us to live right, to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Will you stand? Let's be wise. Let's be smart. Be compelled by the Spirit. Go there. God's going to bless you. How many are expecting a wonderful 2026? I know I am. So may God bless you and keep you, and may God give you a wonderful 2026 for the glory of God. Let me dismiss you in prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord. You are dismissed.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.